Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Leviticus, the 21st chapter. The title of my message is God's Priest and God's Priest. God's Priest, plural, and God's Priest, singular. This 21st chapter of Leviticus is about Aaron and his sons, those men who made up the Aaronic priesthood in the Old Testament. The fact is, we know there are no priests today who minister in the sanctuary of our God, who serve in the tabernacle and offer sacrifices at God's altar. But the scriptures tell us plainly that all God's people are priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9 speak of us as a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. Priests are men, women, the priestly family, who do business all the time in the holy place, who live upon things of the tabernacle and the temple, the things of God, who have access to God directly. That's what we are, priests unto God. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our only high priest, our only mediating priest, our only priest by whom we have access to God our Savior. And the scriptures clearly teach us and show us that the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron and his sons, have reference to God's servants who preach the gospel of his grace. Yes, there are no priests today, and yet if we come to God and have our sins forgiven and find acceptance with God, if we would be saved, we must have an altar, a sacrifice, and a priest. We must have an altar which God Almighty has appointed. Christ is that altar. We must have a sacrifice which God Himself has accepted. Christ is that sacrifice. And we must have a priest anointed by God and accepted of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ is that priest, our great high priest. He is our Melchizedek, our ever-living high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who also maketh intercession for us, who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. And coming to God by faith in Christ, we are priests before God. Believers are men and women who live continually upon the things of God, in the company of God, and do business at the throne of God. We're priests who offer sacrifices to God acceptable by Christ Jesus the Lord. Sacrifices of prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. Gifts and offerings. In fact, our Lord says, if a man will offer so much as a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, he'll not lose his reward. God now accepteth thy works, Solomon tells us, so that as God's priest, we are in the totality of our lives people serving God, and God accepts the totality of our lives as sacrifices to Himself. And God's servants, those men who preach the gospel, though we have no mediating priestly function, though we are in no sense priests between God and man, be sure you understand me, a pastor, a preacher, a missionary, we are not men who have priestly functions as mediators between God and men. Yet we are also represented by Aaron and his sons and by the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. Let me again be crystal clear. Gospel preachers, pastors, are not priests. I know that most preachers try to get people to use them as priests. They conduct what they call counseling ministries. That's so rather than doing business with God, you could come do business with them. And they'll teach you how to come and do business with God. God's servants are not such. Our only mediator, the only mediator between God and men, is the man Christ Jesus. And yet, in the New Testament, if you want to turn there for just a minute, turn to 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In the New Testament, God the Holy Ghost uses the laws given in the Old Testament to illustrate the work of gospel preachers, to enforce the pastor's required separation of himself unto the gospel exclusively. It is the pastor's responsibility, every pastor's responsibility, to separate himself entirely, exclusively, to the work of preaching the gospel. And it is the responsibility of God's churches to maintain their pastors and missionaries in the work of the gospel. As you know, when the land of Canaan was divided by Joshua to the tribes of Israel, nothing was given to the priestly tribe of Levi. No inheritance was given to them. This was done by divine commandment, because those who served in the house of God and served the people of God serving him in his house were to be maintained by the holy things sacrificed to God by his people. That's what the scriptures teach, and teach explicitly. The Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, shows us that those facts revealed right here in Leviticus 21 and throughout the Old Testament scriptures, those facts were meant to teach us that God has ordained that those who preach the gospel are to live by the gospel. Those who serve your souls are to be provided for and maintained in their livelihood by you whom they serve. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. This is what that means. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Who are those elders who rule well? Those elders who rule well the house of God. It is a pastor's responsibility to rule the church of God just as a husband rules his house, not by intimidation and force, but by the word of God and the will of God, loving the people of God and serving them. It's his responsibility. It's my responsibility to sail this ship. That's my responsibility. I won't relinquish it to anyone, not for a second, until I relinquish it altogether. It's my responsibility, and it is the responsibility of every pastor, of every local church where he is, to do the same. I just spoke to some friends out in San Diego. I am serving as their pastor until they get one, and I said to one of the brethren yesterday, we talked for a good while, I said, when God gives you a pastor, now I want you to understand something, you won't be hearing from me. I won't be calling you and talking and just chatting about stuff. And there's a reason for that. I won't interfere with your pastor's work. I won't even let it appear that there's a way in which I wish to influence you as pastor. It will not happen. It will not happen. It is the responsibility of every pastor to rule the house of God, even as a man rules his own house. Who is he who rules well the house of God? Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. I know we've got things turned around just backwards in our generation. Everybody thinks a pastor is a good social mixer. He's a fellow who is in the country club, and he's in this club and in that club, and he leads this organization, leads that organization, and he spends his mornings sipping tea and coffee with old women and going to the hospital in the afternoons and chasing ambulances and visiting folks and this, that, and other. That's exactly what a pastor does not do. That's what a pastor does not do. I love you, your families. I love people. I enjoy being with people. I never turn down an invitation to be with you at any time. But I'm not going to spend my days and nights wasted for nothing. It is my responsibility to spend my days and nights laboring in the Word, this Word, in the doctrine of the Son of God, to have for you a word from God when I come to this place. That's the responsibility of a pastor. Every local church needs a pastor, not 2, 3, or 20, 1. Every believer needs a pastor, not 2, 3, or 20, one pastor. One pastor who is God's messenger to you to teach you the things of God. But I like to listen to all the men. Yeah, you like to listen to what you want to. You like to listen to what you want to. Let's see, there's a sermon on this subject, one on that subject. No, I don't want to listen to that one. Listen to this here. That's the way you do. Because we're all inclined to take what we want. And you say, well, I want to talk to Brother Todd, Brother Don, Brother Curtis, and Brother Darvin. I want to talk to Brother Gabe. I'm going to talk to all the preachers, get their opinion about it. I'll tell you what you do it. What do you think I ought to do? And then you pick and choose what you like about all and throw everything else away. Every believer, every congregation needs a messenger from God to be his teacher. And it is my responsibility, as long as God keeps me in this place, to exercise that responsibility, laboring in the word and doctrine for you. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now with those things in mind, let's go back to Leviticus 21 and just hold your Bibles open and see what God teaches us about God's priest and God's priest in these 24 verses. The chapter begins with that little word, and. And. That immediately takes us back to the preceding chapter and the last verse of that chapter. A man also, or a woman, that hath the familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. In chapters 19 and 20, the Lord frequently and specifically warns us never to consult with wizards, witches, and the like. Never to seek counsel at the hands of palm readers, soothsayers, astrological interpreters. Let me put that in shoe leather so you can get it. If you're gods, if you believe on the Son of God, you don't have any business going seeking counsel from psychologists, psychiatrists, and psychics. And I'll be honest with you, I would just as likely send you to a psychic as I would to a psychologist. Just because the whole basis of it is contrary to Scripture. God's people are to seek direction at God's hand by the mouth of God's servant in his house. God's people are to seek direction at God's hand by the mouth of God's servant in his house. I don't do personal counseling. I just don't do it. I don't mean by that you're not welcome to come to me and talk to me about anything you are. I'll give you any advice I can give you about anything. But folks have problems and marital counseling and family counseling and all that stuff. I don't do it. I do it right here. You come and listen to me preach 3 times a week, I promise you, you will get all the counsel I've got to give right here. But people have the idea that if they come and talk to you privately, you wouldn't dare say to them the same thing in private you say, folks, in public. Some of you might have tried. You will get exactly the same counsel. God's people are to seek direction at God's hand, by God's mouth, through his servants in his house. So in this 21st chapter, the Lord God tells us what kind of men his servants must be. Leviticus 21 is in many ways the Old Testament equivalent of Titus chapter 1. Just listen to this. God's servants are not counselors. I didn't come here tonight to give you something to consider. I came here tonight, I believe, with a message for you to hear. God's servants are not counselors. They're preachers. Listen to what Paul says the preacher must be. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. What's that talking about? That's putting an onerous burden on a man's back. If you can't bear the burden, don't try it. God's servants are to live blamelessly before men. That doesn't mean their neighbors aren't going to cuss them. They will. That doesn't mean folks are going to like them. They may not. That means they live uprightly with men. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not hot-tempered, not a drunk, no striker, not one who lashes out and strikes back, not given to filthy lucre, not a man who's seeking wealth, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, tempered, holding fast the faithful word which he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. All right, let me show you three things in these 24 verses. Number one, we must never forget that we belong to God. I speak this to you who are God's holy priesthood, and I speak it especially to your pastor and to any man who dares to stand in this place and speak in God's name to immortal souls. We must never forget that we belong to God. That's the message of verses 1 through 9. We who are saved by God's amazing free grace in Christ are the sons and daughters of God Almighty. Let us never forget whose we are. And we who are God's servants as preachers of the gospel must never forget who we are and whose we are. To you and me, God has given us the treasure of His grace. God has given us the treasure of His grace. This treasure we have in earthen vessels. But this treasure is such weight, is of such magnitude, is of such value, that it must be always first and foremost in our hearts, our minds, and our lives. Let us ever live as men and women separated to God, and let God's servants, gospel preachers, ever live as Aaron's sons lived, separated to God, utterly devoted to the cause of Christ, the gospel of God, and the glory of God. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among them, but for his kin that is near unto him, that is, for his mother and for his father, and for his son and for his daughter and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin, that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her he may be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. Now, the long and short of that is this. If a man touched a dead body, he was ceremonially defiled. And the Lord God says to Aaron's sons, you are not to defile yourselves by the dead. And he makes exceptions. Exceptions for their closest family, because they too are just men. And the reason he gives for this is you are chief among the people. The word is a guardian of the people. A guardian of the people. The Old Testament describes God's servants in the picture as doorkeepers. Doorkeepers. The psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. A doorkeeper. A doorkeeper is one who lets in the things that ought to be let in and shuts out the things that ought to be shut out. Lets in the people that ought to be allowed in and shuts out the people that ought not be allowed in. That's what God's servants are as preachers of the gospel. And by the preaching of the gospel, keep the doors of God's house. The word chief man among us, guardians of God's people. We're guardians of the people. And you and I, as believers, are guardians of God's people. Guardians. Cain raised an objection that men often raise and seem to think it's a noble thing. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. You most definitely are. You're responsible to watch out for your brother. Responsible to care for your brother. I don't mean by that in the sense that reformed legalists talk, you're responsible to go check up on your brother, see how he's living. I mean you take care of him. I mean you take care of him. See to it he's properly fed. Take care of him by example and by word. And our Lord here gives an exception for those tender, close people in the family. If one of Aaron's sons lost one of his own family, he was then permitted to mourn like any other man. But he wasn't to mourn like some heathen. Folks act like barbarians. We'll look at that in just a little bit. But at the same time, he wasn't expected to act if his brother died, if his sister died, if his mother died, if his father died, if his son died. He wasn't expected to act as if his cat had died. He wasn't expected to act like nothing had happened. He's given permission then to mourn and show grief with regard to that one that he's lost. Our Lord, you remember, wept at Lazarus' tomb. I find that delightful. Why? Because Mary and Martha were weeping. They were hurt. And that which hurt them affected him. The Lord made particular allowance for expressions of tenderness, care, and love of the priest to his own family. We often feel guilty and beat ourselves up because we are more concerned about our own family than we are others. And I acknowledge I have trouble with that. Would to God I could learn to pray for your children the way I pray for mine. And care for your children the way I care for mine. But that's a weakness of flesh that I don't believe is possible for us to overcome in this body of flesh. And yet, concern for God's family doesn't make men and women indifferent toward their own, and it shouldn't. Grace makes us more diligent in all tender relationships and responsibilities. Grace does not weaken natural affection. It intensifies it. So that man, that woman who's born of God, those who know God, have an intensified affection and care for those dear to them. There's something else here. The priest was not permitted to mourn for any but his own immediate family. Not to touch the body of the dead, follow the casket out to the grave. Not to do that. For any except his own immediate family. And thereby he teaches us, Moses does, that we ought not display greater regard or tenderness for some of God's people than we do for others. You treat them all alike. Treat them all alike. Well, I like Lindsay better than I like Rex. I like Mark better than I like Jimmy. Treat them alike. Treat them alike. That's so with regard to every member of the congregation, we need to learn it. Let there be no cliques in the house of God. And the pastor must be pastor to all, the weak and the strong. In fact, the weak need him more. He must be pastor to the most devoted and to the most wavering. He's inclined to give more attention to the most devoted. The most wavering need him more. He must be pastor to those who are most pleasing and to those who are most displeasing. He's inclined to give most of his time and attention to folks who please him. The folks who don't need him more. The same is true of you. Andrew Bonar, in his commentary, expressed this brief word of prayer. Lord, keep us from selfish joys. Teach us to live for others and for you. Oh God, teach us to live for others and for you. Look at verses 5 and 6. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. The heathen, the barbarians, folks who don't know God, religious idiots, imbeciles, make cuttings and tattoo themselves and shave their head and shave the beard in different shapes. I'm talking about here in this time setting in which this is given. And God tells Moses, you tell Aaron and his sons, don't behave like that. Don't behave like that. These are God's people, God's servants. And when difficulty comes, when heartache comes, when trial comes, when bereavement comes, yes, we know the sorrow, and the sorrow is to be expressed properly. Properly. How do you express sorrow properly? As a believer. As a believer, you don't act like a madman. Don't act like a madwoman. Act as though God's been cruel and mean and you're now angry at God. You simply walk before God with uprightness. Weep, yes. Sorrow, yes. But not like folks who have no God. Not like folks who cut themselves and mutilate themselves because of the dead, as if they were showing some kind of superstitious thing. Even when we mourn the loss of a loved one, or experience those things that in this sin-cursed world cause grief and pain, we're not to be like the heathen, but rather men and women who bow to the will of God, acknowledging the goodness and the wisdom of God, and do so in such a way that people understand. I may not know what this man knows, and I may not know what this woman knows. I may not understand what they believe, but I'm going to tell you something. He believes God. She believes God. I may not agree with them, but that's somebody who believes God. I have no respect whatever for the works religion of the Amish folks who displayed this, but I have great respect for what they did. You remember a few years ago in Pennsylvania when that fellow came in and murdered those school children? They came in, shoved over the schoolhouse, planted grass, and never said a word to anybody. Didn't give any word to the media, didn't give any interviews, nothing. Recognizing this is God's doing. This is God's doing. You mean they didn't weep? They weren't brokenhearted? Go home with them and find out. But they weren't about to act like folks who didn't believe God. I'm saying to you, men and women of God, don't act like people who don't believe God, but as people who do. Walk before God with faith. Gospel preachers, pastors, elders, teachers, those who are employed in the service of Christ publicly are doubly bound to abstain from the appearance of evil in these matters. We are the king's attendants in his palace, cupbearers at his table, representatives of our God to his people. I try to behave before you. You who are dearer to me than any people in the world. I try to behave before you and before the people around whom I live as a man who believes God in a way that honors God. I'm the king's servant. I ought to act like it. I know people think it's stuffed shirt on my part, but I try my best to dress in such a manner, no matter what I'm doing, that if you introduce me to somebody, doesn't matter whether he's your lawn care man or your lawyer, you're not ashamed to call me your pastor. I take it seriously. Every aspect of life, we must take seriously. We're God's people. We ought to live like it. Like those priests of old, we stand before God's people as men sent of God to point sinners to Christ all-sufficient, effectual sacrifice, declaring to men and women that since Christ has redeemed us, since he has put away our sins and reconciled us to God, God is for us. And God's blessing is upon us. God is for us. And God's blessing is upon us. Did you hear me? God is for us. And God's blessing is upon us. He as much blesses us in the taking of a child as in the giving of a child. He as much blesses his people in the taking of a wife as in the giving of a wife. He as much blesses in the taking of a husband as in the giving of a husband. God is for us, and in all things he blesses us. Would to God I could half believe what I just said to you. And would to God I could live like a man who half believed what I just said to you. God is for us, never against us. He gave his son for us. Never will he be against us, but rather deals with us in grace and mercy and wisdom. Look at verse 7. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify thee, am holy. The priests of Israel were not allowed to marry any woman who was unchaste or divorced. Clearly, this is not a law to be literally enforced upon men today, any more than Sabbath laws or animal sacrifice laws are to be enforced in our day. This applies neither to believers in general nor to those who serve as gospel preachers in a literal way. The spirit of the law points to and teaches something far higher. The priest was typical of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in all his public acts. He points us to our great high priest, even in his choice of a bride. The Lord Jesus took care that the priest set forth another priest. Our Savior's bride, you see, is without spot or wrinkle, undefiled, the choice of her that bare her. That wasn't always the case. By nature, we're all like Hosea's wife Gomer, a people of ill repute, profane and whores. Oh, preacher, folks don't use that word these days. I'm a little disgusted when people think they're godlier than God. That's the word. And that's what we were by nature. But the Lord Jesus, by his grace, has made us his holy bride and calls us his chaste virgin in Revelation 14:4. Because he hateth putting away, the priest must not marry a divorced woman. Our blessed Savior is God who hateth putting away. He chose us for eternity. There must be nothing even to hint to his bride that she might possibly be driven from him. He says to his priest, you don't marry a whore or a profane woman, only a chaste one. And our Lord Jesus Christ espoused us to himself as chaste virgin to him. And by his grace has made us his own chaste virgin, so that we walk before him in uprightness, and he will never put us away. Certainly there's an application here also to the gospel preacher, the man who stands before God's people to lead them in the knowledge and worship of God. We're God's servants. For his name's sake, for the honor of the gospel, our whole lives, are to be devoted to God our Savior. Our whole lives devoted to the cause of God our Savior, even our families. Yes, that's true concerning you who are God's people, God's holy priesthood, God's royal priesthood. Yes, that's true concerning you. But in a much more weighty sense, it's my responsibility. I say to every pastor, every young man who thinks he might want to be a pastor, if you're not prepared to give up the ambitions of wealth and honor and prosperity and riches and comfortable life, don't pretend to be a preacher. Don't pretend. It's just pretense. Just pretense. Turn over to 1 Timothy 4. I'm not going to go any further than this, but I want to wrap up with this. We'll come back to this another time, Lord willing. 1 have a greater responsibility because God's given me greater privileges than you. I know pastors are just men. The one talking to you is more just man than any you ever know. Just flesh. Sinful, vile, corrupt flesh. And must not be lifted up on a pedestal. And yet, this man is responsible with a great responsibility. I have this honor. God's given me the treasure of His grace to preach in this generation. That makes me a man of weighty responsibility. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. I started preaching when I was 21 years old, started pastoring when I was 21 years old. And I was a young man. I've had a lot of young men since then. I've helped along in the ministry. And I tell them, if you're going to be a pastor, you got to act like a man, an old man. You got to act like a man, an old man. And don't sit around and talk like little boys do. Let no man despise thy youth. You got to dress like an old man. Cut your hair like an old man. I don't want to do that. Well, go do what you want to do then, but don't do this. But be thou an example of believers. Set the way for folks by the way you live, in word, in conversation, in your manner of life, in charity, generosity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, you who are God's servants, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. What's a pastor supposed to do? Read, exhort, study, pray, preach. That's it. Read, exhort, study, pray, preach. That's all. That's all. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. When you're not studying, when you're not praying, when you're driving down the road, when you're out mowing your yard, meditate on these things. Now watch this next word. Give thyself wholly to them. Entirely. Entirely. Not long after I came to Danville, a fellow I went to school with. Matter of fact, I started to say the last time I had a fist fight was with him. It wasn't. I had one after that, a couple of them after that. But we were teenagers in high school, junior high school together, and got into a scrape one day over a girl, and played football together. And I hadn't seen him in years. I got a call one day, and he showed up out here in the parking lot. I wonder if he'd come out and see me. He was involved in some kind of business, making a lot of money. He said, I'd like for you to go to work for me, Don. I said, I'm not interested. He said, but man, I can show you how to make $50,000 a year. Just working so much time. I said, Steve, I'm not interested. You're not interested in making $50,000 a year? I'm not interested in working another job. Not interested. This is back in 19, what was it, 80, 81? Not interested. How come? I've got something much more important to do. Something much more important to do. It's called study and preach. It's called pastoring of people. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Verse 9. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. She shall be burnt with fire. Having faithful children that are not accused of riot nor unruly is the way the pastor must rule his house. Govern his family for the glory of God and the good of God's people. If I give myself wholly to this business, if God puts you in this work, any of you, my brethren, give yourself wholly to this business, understanding that no demand is too great, no sacrifice is too costly, no work is insignificant, and no work is too difficult. None. We are to sanctify ourselves to our God, to seek His honor in everything, right down to the way we raise our children, in everything. So that whatever it takes from my family for me to do this work, that's all right. That's all right. Your daughter didn't get to do that. She didn't get to go here. That's all right. I hope she understands. Nothing would be different tomorrow if I were starting all over. Nothing. How come? This is the most reasonable thing in the world. If you consider that the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, sanctified himself, consecrated himself entirely to the will and glory of God for the saving of our souls. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Most reasonable thing on this earth for Mark Henson to do is give himself every day totally to Christ. Most reasonable thing on this earth. The most reasonable thing on this earth for Ruth Wall to do is give herself every day from morning to night totally to Christ, the service of His kingdom and His people. Can you think of something more reasonable for you to do? Anybody? This is just reasonable for reasonable men who know the living God. Amen.